My, that's good singing. I wish I could take you all back to the States. What a lovely choir you would make. Even the young folk here were singing their hearts out and adding their quota. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I was mentioning this morning a little town in Ontario called Brantford. My wife and I lived there for 5 years while I was helping that little group and while I was teaching at Emmaus Bible School in Toronto. And one day I got a call from one of the ladies. Her name was Eunice. She said, "Mr. Woodhouse, at the store we've just got a new shop walker." And she said, "This morning I tried to witness to him, and he gave me a look that should have withered me, and told me he laughed, and then told me to get back to my work." She said, "I didn't like his laugh. It was really a laugh of derision. But," she said, "this afternoon, he took a heart attack, and I thought you might like to go and see him in the hospital." So I jumped into my car and I drove to the hospital. I found the man, and I explained to him that I had heard from the store that he had been taken ill, and so I thought, since his family was in Toronto and hadn't yet reached him, I would come and visit him. He surprised me by saying, "I know you, Mr. Woodhouse. I have heard you preach in Toronto." Well, I raised my eyebrows at that. I said, "Then I'm very sorry that you laughed at Eunice when she tried to talk to you about the Lord Jesus." He said, "Mr. Woodhouse, I am so ashamed. I am a believer. I've been saved a long time, but I've been so anxious to climb the ladder. I've been so anxious to get along. I've compromised my Christian testimony. And Eunice's testimony to me this morning was a rebuke to me. But," he said, "things are going to be different after this." I said, "That's wonderful news to hear." I prayed with him. In fact, we prayed together. And then I said, "Eunice is going to be so happy to hear this when I get back." He said, "Please don't tell her." I laughed at her. "I need to apologize to her. I will tell her." A little later in the day, I got a call from Eunice. I would love to have told her what had happened. But I said, "Mr. So-and-so has something to tell you." She said, "Mr. Woodhouse, he won't tell us. We just got news from the hospital. He's taken another heart attack and died." He made up his mind. Things were going to be different. But he didn't have the opportunity to make them different. Things like this really happen. We have our assumptions. We make our decisions. And then we decide that when the time comes, we'll act upon them. It's amazing how people react to the gospel. Now, you've been singing about it. About Christ crucified, about a price being paid for the sinner, about a salvation that is being offered full and free. You sang about the old rugged cross, and so on. I don't know how you reacted to the choir singing these things like this. But I want you to notice a young man's reaction to his meeting with the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he went away sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we know that when this young man went away sad, another sad heart followed him. It was because he had set his heart upon his riches that he was not prepared to take up the challenge of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Grant that we, hearing your voice, will recognize that as the challenge came to him, so the challenge this evening comes to us. We pray, Lord, that we shall not listen indifferently, but that we shall listen very closely, and that we shall hear the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. If that happens, we shall be forced into a situation where we too have a decision to make. We pray so earnestly that we may not make the wrong one. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this story is recorded in the three Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's very interesting to see how each one gives us just a little different view of this man. In the first place, Matthew tells us that he was a young man. Mark tells us he was a striking young man. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. There was something that made the heart of the Lord Jesus go out to this man, this young man, in a very special way. But Luke tells us that he was an influential young man, not only rich, but he was a young ruler of the Jews. Obviously, he was no ordinary man, no ordinary young man. If only he had given the Lord his life to the Lord Jesus, just imagine what the Lord Jesus could have done with this man's life. Think about the meeting. In the first instance, it was a meeting that was pregnant with hope. Here was a young man with a life that was full of potential, He was a young man who had tremendous influence. He was a young man that had prestige. And here he is coming into contact with the Lord Jesus. Yes, the meeting was pregnant with hope. It was also right, it was also bright with possibility. For if these things that the young man had are put into the hands of the Lord Jesus, there's no end to the blessing that can come out of them. Something else about the meeting. It was very solemn in its finality, for this young man was never again going to have an opportunity to meet the Lord Jesus. For Jesus was on his very last journey before the cross. Not again, no other opportunity. Would it not be a very sad thing if you're sitting in this meeting and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you go away without him, and something happens, and you never have another chance? It's very solemn to say no, or to say, I will wait some other time, or to say, I'm all right, I'm all right. When in reality, in spite of the fact that you might be good like this young man, good in the sense that we speak of good, with a life that's bright with possibility, you might never have another chance. Something else about this meeting, it was with a youth who was not only a very special kind of young man, and a rich young man, and an influential young man, but he was a young man who was concerned about eternal life. When he meets the Lord Jesus, he says, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He was not satisfied with this life. He knew there was something missing in his life, here and now, and he thought about the future, and he knew about eternity, and he said, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? There was something else about him. He was not ashamed of his concern about eternal life. He came running to the Lord Jesus, a rich man, a young man, a ruler. And yet he came running to the Lord Jesus, and then what? He knelt at his feet. This young man was not ashamed of the fact that he was concerned about eternal life. It was not until he was on his knees before the Lord Jesus that he looked up into the face of the Savior and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But now think about the conversation. The Lord Jesus reveals to this man and to those around three very solemn dangers. First of all, there is a danger of a glib tongue in the head. The Lord Jesus says to this man, why callest thou me good? There is only one that's good, and that is God. Now that may sound as though the Lord Jesus was rebuking the man, but he was not. It may seem as though he were complaining of the young man, but he was not. He was challenging him. You call me good, master. There's only one that's good, and that's God. And if I'm good, then I'm God. Are you prepared to face that? That's what he was saying, in effect, to this young man, and I believe this young man recognized it. I believe that he knew it. the danger of a glib tongue in the head. He didn't really think about what he was saying. I wonder how often you open your mouth, and even about spiritual things, and about God, and about the Lord Jesus, and about the future, you speak very glibly, as though you've got all the time in the world, and as though you can come to the Lord Jesus in your own time. The Word of God is very clear. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The second danger is the danger of an awful gap in the life. This young man had youth. This young man had riches. This young man had position and influence. And yet the Lord Jesus said, there's an awful gap in your life. One thing thou lackest. Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and take up your cross and follow me. Was the Lord Jesus saying it's wrong to be rich? No, a little later he said, and we'll talk about this, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Why, he said it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Why? Because the rich man, like this young man, has a way of setting his heart on his riches. Now you say, well, I'm not in that kind of danger because I'm not rich. You are rich. You don't have a lot of money. You don't have to have a lot of money to be rich. You don't have to have a lot of lands to be rich. You don't have to have a fine house with very expensive furniture to be rich. All you need to have is a life that has a modicum of comfort and a family who cares about you and friends who love you. Oh my, how rich you are if you only have those three things. You're rich. Not like the young man was, but what little you have, you can set your heart on. And you can make them the center of your life. There are those who, quoting the Bible, say, money is the root of all evil, but they're misquoting the Bible. It doesn't say that alone. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And you don't have to have a lot of it in order to be led astray by the desire for more. Think about this cautious question and the danger of having a glib tongue in your head. When this young man said, good master, was he just using the language of flattery? Was this just to make a very positive sounding approach to the Lord Jesus? I don't know. Did he call the Lord Jesus good master because he had a genuine admiration for the Lord Jesus? I don't know. But whatever was in his heart, the Lord Jesus flung down the gauntlet and challenged him by saying, there's only one that's good, that's God, and that's God. And if when you said, I'm good, master, you meant that I was God, then you're on the right track. But if not, you're on the wrong track. And before the story ends, we find undoubtedly he was on the wrong track. Good master, what shall I do? That was where he came unstuck. Now the Lord Jesus quoted certain of the commandments. And if you look at them very carefully, you'll find when the young man said, all these have I kept from my youth, he might well have been telling the truth. Because some of the viler things are mentioned here by the Lord Jesus. But it wasn't enough that he did all of these things. Because by doing, he could never earn. He could never merit. And he could never have eternal life. I think in my own heart that this young man was so concerned about his riches, he loved so much his wealth, that when he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wasn't thinking of the future. He was thinking of living forever. He wanted to enjoy what he had on and on and on and on and on without any end. I think that was the kind of eternal life this man wanted. And you know, he could have had that if he had kept the Ten Commandments and never sinned. The wages of sin is death, and we die because we sin. This young man died, although he could say, I kept this one, I kept that one, I kept the other one. He fell short because in spite of being so very commendable, living a life that was so commendable, he was still a sinner. And being a sinner, he was lost. Now, sitting in your seat where you are, with whomsoever may be on one side or the other of you, I have an idea you have not lived in Spanish Wells so long that as yet you haven't heard that you are lost. You may be a good person. You may have all the attributes that this young man had. Others may look at you and admire you. Others may look at you and make use of you. Others may look at you and say, my, if all young men, older men, were like that man, what a wonderful place the world would be. Even if you've got that far, you haven't gotten far enough. And God looks into your life and he says, one thing thou lackest. Now he told the young man to get rid of his riches and give to the poor and come and take up his cross, because he knew that man's heart was wrapped around what he possessed. And Jesus is saying, you've got to get rid of whatever it is that is hindering you from coming to me. Now, will you ask yourself some very personal questions? The first one is, since I have not yet come to the Lord Jesus, why have I not come? Now be honest in the presence of God and try to find out the answer. This man would not come to Christ because his heart was set on his riches. It may be nothing like that with you. Are you afraid to come to the Lord Jesus because you think that some of your mates are going to mock you? Many a man has found himself in hell because he was afraid of the laughter of his friends. Can it be that you haven't come to the Lord Jesus because there are things that you love about your life and you don't want to give them up? I'll tell you something. When you trust the Lord Jesus, you won't have to give anything up. All of these things will give you up, because they won't find any longer a place in your life, and you'll discover they don't satisfy you anymore. Can it be that you have not trusted the Lord Jesus because you've made up your mind that the Christian life is too costly? It costs too much to be a Christian. You can't do this, you can't do that, and you can't do the other. I'll tell you what, if you become a Christian, if you really trust Christ and are born again, you won't lose a thing, because everything you wanted to do, you won't want to do anymore. You'll find you're a new man with new desires, new ambitions, and brand new joys and pleasures. Only Jesus can fill the heart. And if you haven't Christ, if you haven't Jesus, your heart basically is empty. But I don't believe that you've gone this long without realizing that your heart is empty. I think that there have been times when maybe you couldn't sleep, and alone in your bed, you thought of your life without Christ. Maybe you've got a family, and most of them, or all of them, are saved. You know, you are such a very fortunate sinner. You really are. Outside of Christ, you're very fortunate if you have sons and daughters who love you enough to pray for you. If you have sons and daughters who love you enough that they insist, even when you don't like it, of telling you how much God loves you, and how readily Christ died for you, and how possible it is for you to be saved immediately. How long are you going to put it off? I hope if you ever pray, you thank God for a son who tells you about the Lord Jesus. I hope if you ever pray that you thank God that you have a daughter or a wife who prays for you and who dares from time to remind you that you're hell-bound and hell-deserving. But I tell you again, you're very fortunate. If you have friends who bring your name from time to time before God because they know that you're lost and need to be saved, you're a very fortunate man, or maybe a fortunate woman. You know, I've gone to some of the prayer meetings here in Spanish Wells, and I'm warning you that if you're unsaved, you better look out, because these people pray for you. And I'll tell you more very quietly. They pray for you by name, because they love you, and because they don't want you to land up in hell, and because they know the time is short, and they know that anything can happen, and you can be snatched away, and your opportunity of trusting the Lord Jesus be gone. Yes, there's a cautious question here. Why callest thou me God? And there is a quiet revelation here. One thing thou lackest. Whatever that may be about you, it's the one thing that'll keep you out of heaven. And then there's a solemn observation. The Lord Jesus says, how hardly shall they enter heaven? I'll tell you something as I close. It says here that this young man went away sorrowfully. But he went away. And did you notice the Lord Jesus did not call him back? In the final analysis, the choice is yours. And it could be that tonight you have to make up your mind. Are you going to be wise? Are you going to say, I've been stupid all these many years in turning my back on the Lord Jesus? I see that these Christians are happy. I know that some of them fall by the wayside and their lives are not as good as they should be. But I know that they are happy and they have peace. And I want it. Would you make that decision tonight?